Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this evening, God. Thank you for this fellowship and the time that we get to be together. And thank you for the time of worship, God. And God, just preparing our hearts, Lord, to hear from you this evening through your word, Lord. We just ask that you'd speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So Revelation 4, we're going to go through that. I really want to just read the whole thing, so we can just, we don't have to stand for that, I guess. Actually, you know what, let's all stand. We're reading the Word of God. Revelation 4, it's only 11 verses. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you they exist and were created." Amen. You guys can be seated. Kind of a little aside before we get started. So if you don't, I'm sure you all know, but Tara and I are leaving, not this coming Sunday, but the following, we're moving to Mexico. About a year and a half ago, the Lord impressed on both my wife and our heart that we needed to go to Mexico. We didn't know what that meant, but we started praying. And one of the things that God impressed on my heart at that time was to learn to teach the Bible. I've always felt like God has had a calling on my life, but I never had placed priority on teaching the Word of God. And so, although I'm not saying I've learned by God's grace, we may get some tonight, but this is a cool opportunity for me to be able to have a chance and to be able to dig in and learn what it is to teach his word. So, Revelations 4, let's kind of recap here. So, Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a book of unveiling. So, even though some may say that Revelation is a hard book to teach and understand, Revelation was written to the churches to unveil or reveal the truths about the Lord, the church, and the future that God wants us to understand. Revelation has a unique promise of blessing. In chapter 1, verse 3, the blessing is for those who read, those who hear, and those who keep the things that are written. And there's also, like Pastor Tom has said, a divine outline in chapter 1, verse 9, which really just simplifies it. it says, write the things which you have seen. So chapter 1, John has a vision of Jesus, and we've talked about that. And the things which are. So these are the letters to the churches. We just finished those up. Those are chapters 2 and 3, the things that are. And the things which will take place after this. And so basically those things that are going to take place after this, we're getting into that today in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after these things. So what is after this or after these things? If we looked at, and we talked about Revelation 1:19, again, we can see that that this is after the church. We just got done covering the seven studies about Jesus' letter to the churches. But now in chapter 4, through the end of the book, John is being shown the things after the church age. From here on out in Revelation, we are going to look at the future. Things that will come, but they have not yet come to pass. So, and that's, you know, kind of, I think, clarifying, especially when people can say, well, Revelation's so hard to understand because, you know, maybe it's already happened and all that. But according to chapter 1, I mean, these are the things after. So we can look, and God's given that to us to know that these are things that we have to look forward to in the future. So what about the church? So in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, the church, that's basically what we're talking about. These are the letters of Jesus to the churches. And it's not mentioned in chapter 4 through 18, specifically until the Lord returns with the church in chapter 19. The church has been caught up to be with the Lord, or we would say that it's been raptured. In verse 1, the Lord tells John to come up here, and some have said that this is a picture of what will happen to the church in the rapture. The word will go out, and then we're going to be gone. So what is the rapture? In 1 Thessalonians, I have a hard time saying that word, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, maybe turn to that if you've got your Bibles. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the word caught up in that verse in Latin is rapturus. And so rapturus, that's the word, that's what we get the term rapture from. Some people say they don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture isn't in the Bible. And that's true because we don't speak Latin. We speak English. If we spoke Latin and read the Latin Bible, then the word rapture would be in the Bible. So it's kind of cool. In terms of the church, there is an expiration date of the church here on earth. The church has a specific purpose and specific calling, which we are part of right now. The church began on Pentecost and will end its time here on earth at the rapture. When that purpose and calling have been fulfilled, the Lord is going to call us home to be with him. Amen. So in verse 1, John is called up to heaven. It's important to note that Jesus himself called John to heaven. He said, come up here and I will show you things which must take place. Can you imagine what that would have been like for John? Kind of stepping back a little bit. So John, he was the young disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. He was personally given the responsibility to take care of Mary as Jesus hung on the cross. And he was now an old man who had outlived all the other martyred disciples. I wonder if John actually recognized Jesus by his voice. You know how you're walking along in the mall, or you hear someone laugh, you're like, Alex! Nope. But you know, you've got, everyone has a unique voice or a unique laugh. yeah. I think John, when Jesus said, hey, come on up here. Actually, he said it in a very clear way. Come on up here, because it was like a trumpet. It was very clear. But I think he heard Jesus, and he recognized that voice. And Jesus said, my sheep, they know my voice. And do you know Jesus' voice? Do we as a church know the voice of our shepherd? Are we going to hear and know his voice when he calls to us, come up here? And how do we know we're listening to Jesus' voice? I've spent the last year and a half asking myself this question over and over. Are we really supposed to go to Mexico? Am I really supposed to quit my job? I wonder if I'm just making things up in my mind. Do you guys ever kind of have that? Those discussions in your head. And you know, I kind of have, sometimes when someone comes up and they said, the Lord told me to do blah, 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 blah. I don't know about you, but I kind of cringe. Or at least I'm like, we'll see about that. but, you know, you know, I've had some crazy thoughts go through my head. I don't know about you guys, but there's some weird ones that go on. How do I know when there's something from the Lord, when God is impressing a word on my heart? He says, his sheep know his voice. How do I know what his voice sounds like? He has given us his holy word. There is no substitute for the word of God. The more I learn God's word, the more I'm able to discern if God is speaking to me or urging me. If my plans or my thoughts sync up with his word, then I can be confident in what Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So, just an encouragement to hear from the Lord. And we're doing that by getting into his word. And we do that here weekly and daily. We have the opportunity every day through discipleship living to get into his word. And then in verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. The one sat on the throne. chapter 4 really is all about God's throne in heaven. Along with John, we get ushered into the throne room of the creator of the universe. In Matthew, just to kind of talk about the throne mentioned in the Bible, in Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And Isaiah 9:7 speaks of the Messiah on the throne of David, saying, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Luke 1:32, we see that God gave Jesus the throne. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And in Hebrews 4:16, we are told to come boldly before the throne. And later on in Revelation 20, we're going to see the great white throne of judgment. So Jesus Christ, he is on the throne. He is the centerpiece of all creation. He made all of creation. Everything in creation, seen, unseen, spiritual and physical, was made and created for his glory. And we can really see this, the picture of this in Revelation 4. we see the description of the one on the throne and the surroundings of the throne. In verse 3, we see that the one on the throne was like a jasper. I think that could mean a diamond. And like as a sardis stone, and that probably means ruby. It's important when reading the Bible, and this comes up a lot in Revelation, that when there's something that is like, this is a descriptive phrase. So his appearance was like a diamond and a ruby. It doesn't necessarily mean that he was a diamond and a ruby. It doesn't necessarily, it is important to keep this in mind. The author is putting their own human description on something they aren't familiar with, and certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit when they did that. And then there was a rainbow around the throne. What does a rainbow signify? Remember in Genesis when God flooded the entire earth with water, he gave the rainbow as a sign that he would never flood the entire earth and destroy the earth with water again. This was his promise to humankind. This picture of God's sovereignty, the throne, and the rainbow as a promise it's pretty cool. So David Guzik, a Calvary teacher, he said, a throne says, I can do whatever I want to do because I rule. And I added, God has the power and ability to do whatever he wants, and nothing or no one has the right or ability to tell him any different. A promise I will fulfill. A promise says, I will fulfill this word to you, and I cannot do otherwise. A rainbow around the throne is a remarkable thing. This shows that God always limits himself by his own promises. I just found that just amazing, because the throne of God, he is sovereign. He can do whatever. No one can limit God. But God, in his sovereignty, has promised to us just this one specific promise, the promise of the rainbow. And I just love that picture. Spurgeon says, O child of God, thy heavenly Father, in his sovereignty, has a right to do with you, his child, as he pleases. But he will never let that sovereignty get out of the limit of the covenant. As a sovereign, he might cast you away. But he has promised that he will never, he never will, and he never will. As a sovereign, he might leave you to perish, but he has said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. As a sovereign, he might suffer you to be tempted beyond your strength, but he has promised that no temptation shall happen to you. But such is common to man, and he will, with the temptation, make every way of escape. We also see in verse 4, 24 thrones surrounding the throne. And seated on these thrones are 24 elders, human beings, presumably. I'm not sure exactly who these elders are. Maybe the apostles and the patriarchs of Israel. But we know that they're saints. These are the people who are covered with the white robes by Jesus' righteousness and given crowns for their works. In verse 5, we see God's power being shown in lightnings, thunders, and voices. We also see the Holy Spirit of God as seven lamps of fire. Also, we see these pretty gnarly sounding creatures in the midst of the throne. It seems like they're probably angels, but they may just be four uniquely created creatures that are given a very definite and specific job. I know I didn't really dig into this because there are kind of similar creatures, angels spoken of in the Old Testament, but I just didn't go down that. They have eyes all over the front and the back. They have six wings each, and with eyes all over their wings, there really will be no sneaking up on these guys. One was like a lion, one like a calf, One had the face of a man, and one was like a flying eagle. And they have one song to sing, and they're always singing this. And I think we're familiar with this. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Day and night, for all eternity, there's no stopping them from doing this. They never get tired. They are always purposefully worshiping and glorifying Jesus. Now the elders chime in. They take off their crowns, get off their thrones, and throw their crowns at the feet of Jesus, and they worship Jesus, saying, so let's all read this together. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you will they exist and were created. So we were created. All things were created. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation declares that Jesus created all things. Don't be fooled into thinking that God as the creator is something you can be wishy-washy about. Evolution, we hear a lot about this, is a total absolute farce and has no place here in the church. This is something we have to take a stand against, and if you personally haven't come to terms with this and with the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, this is something you need to come to terms with. You're going to be singing about it for all eternity. So, yeah, I mean, let's look at that. I mean, take that to heart. We exist to bring God glory and pleasure. We've got the next little bit of eternity practiced for all of eternity. So this life, that's what I mean, this little bit right here, we get a practice for eternity right now. The world we live in here is pointing us away from the true direction we must be going. Every man and woman has a throne in their heart that this throne cannot be unoccupied. We were created to worship Jesus Christ alone, but we so often replace him with ourselves, our own desires, our own ambitions, our own pleasures, our own pride, our own fears, and our own esteem. Somehow we have even in the church started preaching that we need to have a healthy self-esteem. We need to die to ourselves and surrender our lives to Jesus in worship. Now, let's be clear. Worship is not singing songs, although that's part of it. The songs and the declarations that we sing to him are really an overflow of the action. Worship is getting off our thrones, throwing ourselves face first at the feet of Jesus, and taking every good work and everything that we have and giving it to Jesus. Worship is a lifelong action. How can it not be? We are going to be doing this for the rest of eternity. God has given us the ability to practice here in heaven, practice heaven here on earth. Have you ever asked yourself, what's the meaning of life? Maybe you're wrestling with, what is the point? What is the value of my life anyway? You've tried so many things and everything has left you empty. You've even tried church. What's the point? Here's the thing. We are created to worship Jesus. And if you haven't come to that place in your life where you have put Jesus on the throne, then you are not living up to what you were created for. That is the absolutely one thing that we were all created for. If he is not on the throne, it's time to get off the throne. It's time to lay at his feet, and it's time to give him everything you have. It's time to praise and worship him. I just thought of When I was writing this out, I said, turn off your cell phones. I was talking to myself because just I get distracted by me. I don't take selfies, but stop taking selfies. You know, Jesus, he needs to be on the throne. Revelations 4 says he's got thrones, the 24 elders. There's thrones that he has let in his own throne room, thrones for us, for the saints. Someone said, if a king doesn't share his throne room, except maybe a couple exceptions, and that's his wife and his children. So the Lord has, in all sovereign graciousness, he's going to allow for us to have thrones around his throne room and be there with him. Isn't that cool? So let's practice what we are doing here on earth, what we're going to be doing for all eternity. So why don't we all stand? And just one last time, read that last part of chapter 4, because it says we're going to be doing this for the rest of eternity. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Let's pray. Sean, you can come up. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, God, that you have given us, Lord, the privilege to worship you, Lord, that you created us, God, to live a life of worship, God, to you. Thank you, Lord, that you want to see us live up to that potential, Lord. And just even as in Revelation 4, Lord, we see this, just this majestic scene of your throne room, Lord, and how even in that, Lord, you asked John to come up, and the first place you showed, Lord, was what it's like to be there with you, Lord. So, Lord, we want to commit our lives to you. We want you to be the Lord of our lives. Lord, we want to live in every way. Help me, Lord, to surrender my will and the things that I want. And help me, Lord, to give to you all that you require, Lord. Be our Lord and our Savior, God, and let us worship you now with these last few songs. In Jesus' name, amen.